Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. This is a very familiar prophecy of the prophet Daniel, the prophecy of the four great beasts, which, as you know, are the four great empires of antiquity. And much of this I have discussed in our prophecy packages, so I'm not going to try to retell the story, as I have already done that in the prophecy packages, because it all relates to the book of Revelation. So if you have not watched the prophecy packages, we have four sets of those already available, and then we have four messages on individual DVDs following the four packages, three of those on the second coming of Christ. So if you have not seen those, I urge you to get those DVDs and watch them. But let's read Daniel's prophecy here in chapter 7, because it forms a very adequate, apt foundation for what we are discussing today. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Verse 4. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And again, I have told you the interpretation of this passage and this prophecy in my past prophecy messages, so I'm not going to get into that today. I encourage you to go watch them if you are still uncertain as to what this prophecy means. In a general way, let me just tell you what Daniel is seeing. Daniel is seeing the four great empires of antiquity. The first beast, he is referring to the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. The second beast, he's referring to the Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great and Darius the Mede. The third beast, he is describing the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. The fourth beast, he is describing the Roman Empire with the Caesars, Julius, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, who is the beast of Revelation. If you don't know that, watch my prophecy messages, please. Vespasian, Titus, Domitian, etc. So those were the empires that Daniel was describing. Of course, before the Babylonian Empire rose, there were the great Egyptian and Assyrian empires. After the Roman Empire collapsed, came the Ottoman Empire and the British Empire. And then came the Reformers, and even though they were not a nation or an empire, they categorically and universally and eternally changed the history of the world. And then, of course, there is America and the American Empire. And America is not just a nation. It is an empire. What I am talking about here and what is being described by Daniel are cataclysmic, history-changing shifts in the world. Think about the great Egyptian empire, how it endured for so many years, how its power was unassailable and unequaled. But it didn't last forever. It collapsed under the judgment of God. When it did, history was changed. The course of history took a new direction. Things were different, never to go back to what they were. Then the other empires came and went, but the Assyrians, most prominent. And again, an unequaled, unchallengeable force that shifted the world in a new direction, forever leaving behind the world that came before it. Then after that, of course, the Babylonians, and then all of the empires that I just rehearsed with you. Each time there was a shift of history, a shift of power, a shift of the very nature of human civilization. With each fall and each rise of a world power, the world was changed forever. Never, ever to go back to what it was before that cataclysmic change. Each empire changed the world, not just their region of the world, not just their specific, finite, national, if you want to say, headquarters or capital of the empire. But because the reach of their power was so massively great and successful globally, when they fell and another power rose, all of history changed. Are you following me?
Yes.
For better or for worse, usually both, history would never be the same. The nation, the world, the culture, everything that people knew before that great empire fell was gone. And only the older ones, the older generations, could still remember what it was like before that power fell. The younger generations grew up with the new power and had no idea what the old way of life was like and did not know anything else. And it stayed that way for generations. And generation after generation after generation grew up under the influence of that specific power. And then it too fell. And then once again, history changed. And the world that they knew was gone. And a new world arose. A world unlike any other they had known before. The older generation could remember the younger years and the old ways. The younger generation grew up with the new empire and didn't know anything else. And then it was like that for generations. But history keeps repeating itself. Empires rise and then they fall. Hundreds of years are in between, usually. Sometimes, like in the case of the Roman Empire especially, thousands of years before history was changed and the Roman world collapsed. But it did. And when it did, it never was what it was before. Each time these cataclysmic changes of history took place, Satan and evil would use the new tools and opportunities of each arisen empire to continue the works of darkness. So the works of darkness were never defeated during these cataclysmic changes. They just adjusted their methodologies to suit the times in which the new empire brought to the world. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
But God used each global change as well for an opportunity to promote the kingdom of Christ to new generations in a way that was not accomplished in the old world. So when these cataclysmic changes of history occur, yes, the power of darkness is still with us, and it adjusts its tactics to match the new world that has arisen, but so God also brings the work of righteousness, specifically the new covenant gospel of Christ, into a new generation in a way and by means that it did not have in the previous world. So both of these happen whenever these climactic, world-changing, global history-making events take place. And before I leave, I want you to notice verses 9 and 10 to see what I'm talking about here. Because after Daniel showed the four beasts that were coming, each of them fierce, that's why they're called beasts, because they were fierce and powerful, like a bear or a lion, an elephant, a tiger. Think of the most ferocious beast of nature. And that's representative of these kingdoms that would arise. They're fierce. They're powerful. They have unlimited access to people's lives and unlimited authority over people's lives. So they're described as beasts. So you see four of them. But then, verse 9, I beheld to the thrones of these beasts, were cast down. Each one of these beasts, these kingdoms, these powers, these empires, were cast down. I beheld to the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. The Ancient of Days is Jesus. It's God. These great powers, I said, I waited, and they were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit where they used to sit, on the throne of power, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And I want you to notice this last phrase. The judgment was set, and the books were opened on each empire, because they were beasts. They committed great evil in the world. They were murderous. They were thievish, gluttonous, evil in spirit. They had their day. They exerted great power over men. And then they were cast down. The judgment of God was set upon them, and the books were open, and they collapsed, and God sat on the throne of power. So I'm trying to show you it by whatever definition of power and authority you want to go by, and however evil and satanic those authorities and empires might be, they do not last forever. They are destined to be cast down by God Almighty, and their power being taken by God Himself. And that is for every empire of world history. Now let me try for the rest of this message to make this applicable to where we are today. I believe right now, on this Sunday after Easter 2026, most people in America, and probably around the world for that matter, do not realize this. Although I know some do, because I listen to enough people to know that there are others out there with discernment. They see what's happening. They understand where we are in history. And they are telling the American people where we are in history. I hear them. They are not the majority. They are but a handful, but they are there, and they are telling the American people where we are in history. So I know that there are those who do see it, because they are men of wisdom and discernment, and many of these men are not even Christians, but they're men of wisdom and discernment. But most people who are so parochial in their view of national events, so preoccupied with their own partisan politics and their narrow focus of things that they care about, which is really very few, or are very few, mostly being themselves, their own comfort, their own finances, things to do with their enrichment, their position. That's what they're focused on. And everything else they see through the prism of self-aggrandizement. So they cannot judge anything historically or culturally or nationally or politically, governmentally, spiritually, except through that narrow prism of how does this affect me? And that's the way most people, at least in the West, live. And people that are that narrow-minded cannot see past the nose of their face. So they don't see anything. And there's a lot of other people that may not be quite as narrow-minded as those, but they lack the discernment to understand as well. They don't realize it. But the last 6 weeks have forever changed the world. I want you to hear this. The day Donald Trump launched his illegal war of aggression against Iran, the world we knew disappeared. It is gone forever. Now we will still see the remnants of that world for months and possibly a few years to come. But mark my words and mark the day that I'm saying it. The world we knew is gone, and it's gone forever. The world we knew 6 weeks ago will never, ever exist again. It's gone. We are living at that time that only comes at the minimum once every 100 years. When the entire world is changed forever and will never be the same. And I'm telling you, that is where we are today. We are in the beginning of a world that never existed before. And the world that we knew 6 weeks ago is gone. It will never come back. And our children and grandchildren will grow up never knowing the world we knew 6 weeks ago. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. There is not a politician that can stop it. There is not a political movement that can stop it. There's not a political party that can stop it. There's not a pastor that can stop it. There's not a scientist that can stop it. There's not a professor that can stop it. It's inevitable. Nothing can stop it. This is God opening the books. The judgment is cast. The decision is made. History will forever be different. Never the same again. That's where we are today. The ceasefire that never was, and the peace negotiations that never were in Pakistan between the United States and Iran ended on the first day of negotiations. And the reason for that is, as long as the United States is tied at the hip with Israel, we will never know peace. Amen. The Zionist state of Israel is a system of hatred, death, and conflict at its very core. Everything it touches quickly corrupts and dies. And that includes the United States of America. I find this very interesting. I don't know if you noticed this as we read through the four beasts that Daniel described in chapter 7. But I noticed this. And I find it very interesting. The first beast in Daniel 7 features Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king who made his nation a global empire, and the man who destroyed the southern kingdom of Israel named Judah and destroyed the capital of Judah, which was Jerusalem. That was the first destruction of Jerusalem. And BC. Now, Daniel had already prophesied the destruction of the Babylonian Empire to Nebuchadnezzar, to his face. He told him what was happening. And if you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that great, powerful, global ruler himself succumbed to madness and insanity. If you haven't read that, you're smart people. You can go to the Bible and you can find that. Nebuchadnezzar, think about it. This is the global leader of the world. Okay? He's not just the king of a nation. He's the king of a world. He is the global leader of the world at that time. The whole world was under his authority. And he descended into madness and insanity. Remember that. And the fourth beast Daniel saw was the Roman Empire, which, as did the first beast, destroyed the Jewish remnant and totally annihilated the city of Jerusalem and rebuilt Jewish temple. So of the four beasts, two of them, 50%, the first one and the fourth one, God used their empires to completely destroy the city, the nation of Jerusalem, and the temple and Jewish polity, destroyed by two of those empires, the first one and the fourth one. So think about it. 50% of the empires that Daniel saw were used to destroy in the city of Jerusalem. Interesting, eh? They say history repeats itself. If so, we may be seeing a repeat of history right now with President Donald Trump. As with Nebuchadnezzar, Donald Trump has descended into madness and insanity. There is no question about that. Professional psychiatrists have testified to this. Professional medical personnel have testified to this. The man is certifiably insane. His illegal and insane war of aggression against Iran is living proof of his madness. His vulgar-laced, blasphemous post on Easter Sunday morning, last Sunday, is living proof of his madness. And his post, declaring to the world his intention to commit war crimes and crimes against humanity by completely wiping out the entire civilization of Iran, is living proof of this man's madness. So I think history is repeating itself. We have a madman who is the empire's leader for the whole world. So now that the peace negotiations are dead, what will Trump do? He only has two choices. Number one, he can walk away from the Middle East, pull American forces from the Gulf states, which is what he should do. And if Israel wants to fight Iran, let them do it by themselves. And if that happened, Israel will be destroyed in a matter of weeks, not months. Or, number two, he could escalate the war against Iran, which will result in the deaths of thousands or even tens of thousands of American soldiers, and this is what I expect he will do. Now, I know what we have heard on the prominent media and what we are being told by the prominent mainstream media is nothing but government-fed propaganda. The major outlets of news are all controlled by the CIA and the Mossad and Britain's MI6, and they're being fed information from those intelligence agencies to give to the American people what they want us to hear. So what we're being told is almost nothing about the casualties of U.S. forces in Iran as a result of this 6 weeks war. The truth is, and I've heard this from several independent, very credible resources that state, and they all say the same thing, over 900 of our sons and daughters have been killed in Trump's war for Israel against Iran. Over 900, almost 1,000, have already been killed. And over 5,000 have been wounded. But they haven't brought them to the United States yet, because they don't want the people of the United States to know that. So they've shipped them to Germany, and they're being held there, and they're being treated there. And there's so many wounded that the United States is having to fly in plasma and other medical emergent materials to be able to treat the wounds of our forces that are in the hospitals there in Germany. So they're keeping them all hidden from the American people. But almost 1,000 dead and over 5,000 wounded in Trump's war for Israel against Iran. That's the truth. America, I want to ask you something. Are you willing to send 50,000 of our sons and daughters to die fighting for Israel?
No.
Are you willing to send 50,000 of our sons and daughters to die fighting for Benjamin Netanyahu?
No.
Are you willing to send 50,000 of our sons and daughters to die fighting for Donald Trump and his fellow predators in the Epstein class?
No.
Are you really prepared to lose 50 or our 1,000 or more of our sons and daughters in a war that we have absolutely no reason fighting?
No.
I say not one more drop of American blood for the Zionist bankers. I say Not one more drop of American blood for the Zionist bankers, for AIPAC bribed politicians in Washington, D.C., or for the war profiteers in the military-industrial complex. Not one more drop! But no matter what Trump decides to do at this point, the die is cast. The judgment is set. The books are opened, and the thrones are cast down. What that means, let me give you a few examples. What that means is American global hegemony is gone forever and ever. It is gone. Israeli Middle Eastern hegemony is gone. Forever, it is gone. The petrodollar as the world's reserve currency is gone. Forever, it is gone. British colonialism, finally, is gone. Christian Zionism is gone. And the multipolar world is here. Those are all facts. This is part of what I'm telling you. The world that we knew is gone forever. Each of those items that I just listed by themselves have amazingly significant repercussions for not just America, but for the world. Just take each one of those individually, and the ramifications are huge. History changing. Each one of them is history changing. Put them together, and this is an empire changing, such as we've seen with the collapse of the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire and the Ottoman Empire and all the great empires of history. In the short term, this means we will face some very challenging days, especially economically. The American people think that $4 a gallon is no big deal to fight the bad guys. And we hear these warmongering toadies, the Lindsey Grahams of the world, the Mark Levins of the world, these guys who, it doesn't matter how many people die, it doesn't matter how much destruction takes place, it doesn't matter how immoral, how illegal, how unconstitutional, how wicked, how satanic, they're for it! These guys are evil, wicked, I believe demon-possessed men who are obsessed with death and destruction. But all of these things that I just said are true. These are all gone. And American people say, oh, $4 a bell, well, I got to tighten my belt, you know, but I can handle that. What are you going to do? Well, I said $4 a bell. I meant $4 a gallon. 100 and whatever dollars a barrel. What are they going to do when it's $150 a barrel and it's $5.50 a gallon? What are they going to do whenever the farmers don't have the fertilizer to fertilize their crops? And the farms of America go back to dust. Because the fertilizer for the farms in America come out of the Persian Gulf. What are they going to do when the chips are not available to the car manufacturers? And the car lots are going to be empty. Because they don't work without a whole bunch of chips in them. And the chips come from China. And China's already said to America, and they've already done it, no more chips for you. Now that would be one thing if it was potato chips. You know, some of us might suffer, but it wouldn't be life-threatening. But when you start talking about automobile chips or airplane chips or locomotive chips or anything that runs in the modern world, all filled with chips from China, which are not coming. The people in the Eastern world, specifically places like India, South Korea, the Philippines, Japan, are suffering catastrophic damages to their economy. Their oil is depleted. They don't have any oil in Japan. They don't have any oil in South Korea. I say any. There's just not hardly any left. Things are so desperate in Japan that the Japanese government turned their back on the United States. Well, we turned our back on them. We didn't consult them and say, hey, how will a war in Iran affect you folks? And we're supposedly allies. So Japan, we got to have oil. 80 or 90% of their oil comes out of the Persian Gulf. See, we can produce our own oil here in America. We're not quite as dependent upon the oil out of the Persian Gulf like many other, including Europe. So we can endure that a little bit better than some of the rest of the world. Japan's in such a terrible strait. They have already made a deal with Iran to buy their oil under their terms, which means they will pay the price of the oil tankers that are coming from the Persian Gulf shipped to Japan. They will pay in the currency that Iran demands, which is the Chinese yuan, not the U.S. dollar. That's already happened. And so if you've heard some news reports about some ships that were coming empty to get filled up, and our media was talking about that, and some of the government officials were talking about that. Well, you see, we've already liberated the oil in the Persian Gulf. We've emptied ships are coming already to get their oil. Yeah, those are Japanese ships who've made a deal with Iran to pay in Chinese yuan. And so they said, come on and get it. The rest of that part of the world is doing the same thing. They're saying, forget America. They don't care anything about us. We're running out of oil. We can't heat our homes. We can't cook. We can't live a normal life. I mean, we are suffering. And America doesn't care. Donald Trump doesn't care. All he cares about is Israel. So guess what? They're making deals with Iran. And they'll pay not the dollar, but they'll pay the yuan, the Chinese currency. That's why the petrodollar is dead. Nations around the world are saying, we don't need the petrodollar. We don't need to rely on the United States of America. They're not trustworthy. They're not reliable. Right. Yeah, we'll go pay yuan and get our oil so that we can exist as a country. Yeah. These people are suffering like we can't believe. And they're looking to China and Iran and Russia to fill the void. They've already given up on America. It's over for the United States. That's why I'm telling you this global currency of the petrodollar is gone. It'll never come back. Without the petrodollar, America, we say, well, that's bad. Well, yeah, it is bad in one way, but let me give you some perspective. Without the petrodollar, America will be forced to get its finances in order. It'll be forced to. Trump wants $1.5 trillion for our defense budget. $1.5 trillion. And when you add in all the other things for Israel, emergency funding for Israel and for this unconstitutional war, it's more like $2 trillion. $2 trillion for the military. And the Department of Defense has never one time passed an audit. Nobody knows where the money goes. I'll tell you where 90% of it goes. It doesn't go to our soldiers and Marines and airmen and sailors. It doesn't go into making them more efficient or better at what they do and so forth and so on. I'll tell you where it goes. It goes into the pockets of the military-industrial complex, who turns around and puts millions of dollars into the pockets of the congressmen that they bribe to get all this money. All this money, this trillions of dollars, is going right to Boeing and Lockheed and Raytheon. That's where it's going. And then in turn, they turn around and pay bribes to the Congress that authorizes the money for giving them all of this grift. This is a racket. It's been going on for decades, and it's going to stop because they're not going to have the petrodollar bail them out anymore. The fall of the petrodollar means no more unlimited deficit spending. What a novel idea. No more printing money for endless wars around the world. No more military bases in almost every nation on earth. No more free rides for politicians who pad their corrupt pockets with blood money from anti-America special interest groups. Gone! No more money! But in the long term, it means no more televangelists and evangelical pastors spewing out the damnable doctrines of Christian Zionism. John Hagee, bless your heart. You're either going to have to retire or find yourself another racket, because Christian Zionism is dead. It means the government in Washington will be forced to focus on the legitimate needs and priorities of the United States and stop using the American taxpayer as a piggy bank for their own corrupt ambitions. That's what this means in the long term. It means a lot less money to fight undeclared, unnecessary foreign wars for bankers. It means a lot less bloodshed by America's sons and daughters fighting and dying for Israel. And yes, it means the death knell of Schofield's rapture claptrap. Books such as The Great Lake, Planet Earth, and Left Behind will be relegated to museums, not to be found in the current events sections of America's bookstores. The world we knew is gone forever. And there will be some very difficult days for us to endure in the short term. But in the long term, there, I believe, are some great positives in store for people who love and who preach the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, evangelicals were right. They just got their kings mixed up. Trump is God's instrument, reminiscent not of Persia's King Cyrus, but of Babylon's King Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. So they... They got it partly right. They just got mixed up on their kings. I tell you truly, I feel, and we all should feel, honored to be alive at this moment in history. We of all generations have the opportunity to take the New Covenant Gospel, which evangelical Christians have abandoned over the past almost 100 years, into a new generation, a new world, in which once again the body of Christ may be one body, neither Jew nor Gentile, but one in Jesus Christ. And where, God willing, we will once again be able to see all humanity as human beings. Where little girls in Iran are not targeted for incineration by Pete Hegseth's Tomahawk missiles. Where in Sunday school, boys and girls will again sing the song of yesteryear, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Let's stand for prayer.